scripture text for the sermon this morning is from the prophet Hosea. In the book of Hosea, chapter 2, the last verse in chapter 2, verse 23, and we will read also the first verse of chapter 3. While you're turning the page, we should remember that the chapter divisions of scripture were not in the autograph. When God gave His Word, there was a continuous giving of His Word. There were paragraph indications in the original. But the chapter divisions are guided by the Spirit of God also, but came much later. And so when the Word is given, we don't see a big space and chapter 3. It's a convenient way of organizing and making it easy to read the scriptures. But so our text this morning will be the last verse in chapter 2 and the first verse in chapter 3. Then said the Lord, verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Suppose a good man were to love a woman whose profession was prostitution. And so great is his love for the prostitute that he offers marriage to her. And she pledges to forsake her whoredom and to cleave to him only. But somehow she never rids herself of that adventurous spirit that led her to become a prostitute. She never rids herself of that lust which had almost ruined her. And she desires her old lover. So she returns to her old way of life. Later, her children also become prostitutes and follow in the footsteps of the mother. And so the wife has added adultery to her whoredom. By her adultery, she has dissolved the marriage covenant. The bond is broken. And her husband finally says to her, You are no longer my wife. For a long time, the wife lives with a new lover who is only interested in her body. But there is a love in her former husband that will not give up. And so he goes to seek after her, though she is loved by another. He seeks after her and he reacquires possession of her for a few dollars. Somehow, his love for her never stopped. As you say, even today, by today's standards, wouldn't you say that such a love was truly amazing? Her husband heals her backsliding. And loves her freely. God says in the book of Hosea that this is what His love is like to Israel. God says to Israel, the people of God, in verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people. And they were not my people because God had said to them, because of their adulteries, you are not my people any longer. There was scarcely any difference between them, as far as anyone could see in their thought, in their attitude, from everyone else in the world. Though they still went to church, though they still had a form of religion, they were as heathen as others all about. And God said, you are no longer my people. But now He says, I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. These words were spoken by the prophet Hosea to the 10 northern tribes of Israel which had departed from the Lord under a succession of wicked kings. And the nation here as a whole, the 10 northern tribes of Israel are addressed as those that had not obtained mercy. They were under God's judgment, under the sentence of His wrath, if you like. They are also addressed as not my people any longer. And about the year 750 B.C., before Christ, God sent the prophet Hosea to the kingdom of Israel. Over 200 years, those people in the northern kingdom had lived under a succession of wicked kings and leaders. Like today, our nation lives under the leadership of men that are spiritually blind, self-serving politicians, no longer statesmen, governed by right and principle, and who will not stoop to do simply serve their own pride and lust. And so, like America, the people of God had been governed by people that were wicked. And the people under such leadership had gone deeper and deeper into sin. God doesn't give up very easily. He sent His prophets to warn them. He sent Elijah. And after that, He sent Elisha, who had an even longer ministry. But neither the kings nor the people listened to the prophet, just as they don't today. People say today, well, I want to go over and hear. There were plenty of prophets in Israel and priests. Many people went to hear them. Priests of the Lord, who had all kinds of smooth and nice things to say. And the people said, let's go hear them. Just like today. I don't want to hear any hard sermons. Now there was a faithful remnant. Elijah thought he was all alone, and God said, I've kept 2,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't know where they were, but God knew where they were in the land. There was a remnant that was faithful. But by and large, the nation as a whole had forsaken God and repudiated the prophets. And Hosea was sent with a hard message for the people. we get a sampling of it. Chapter 8, verse 7, the word comes from the prophet, they have sown to the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Boy, let me tell you, America is going to reap the whirlwind. We're just beginning to see it. I see all the fruit of the seeds of unbelief and godlessness that have been sown for so many years in our land. The Bible says, what you sow, you will reap, and we're beginning to reap an awful harvest. And I wouldn't be surprised to see violence break out in every school. And frankly, I hope it does. If God will bring us to our knees and make us to see that all of our humanistic philosophies that have been spun out of our great universities of unbelief have brought our nation to ruin. And maybe then they won't say the 50s were so bad when we were not ashamed to be called a Christian nation. I know this is a little off the track here, but something of an aside. But you see, there are many parallels. There's much in the history of ancient Israel that would shed light on our situation today. I was listening, driving home from work one day this week, to long, beautiful work, the German Requiem, they called it. German, all scripture except the music. There's some powerful choruses in there. There's one, all flesh is as grass. And the kettle drums come in and the chorus, you just feel the power of those words. All flesh, one generation is cut down after another. But then all the hope of the gospel and the victory of the resurrection, all in this requiem. And as we think from the gloomy masses of the Middle Ages, Brahms called this the German requiem. Those of you who are Roman Catholics know what the requiem mass is. Brahms said this is a German requiem. He called it not Christian German. Why? Because Germany was a Protestant Christian nation. And it made me think, no longer do our people nor our leaders want America to be known as a Christian nation. Oh no, we're a melting pot. We've got all the religions in the world. I was driving home on the radio the other day on NPR and they were playing spiritual music from a variety of religions. Hindu, Buddhist, all of these. This is what we want. We want to honor all religions. They're all at home here because none of us know anything. You know what that is? That is saying, kids over there in school, we want your heads to be blown off by the 15-year-olds that are armed and dangerous. Because we're not a Christian nation anymore. And when we say that, we better be prepared for all the evils that are coming, and greater evils will surely come. You know, history has changed, but the principles guiding history have not changed. Hosea said, you have sown to the wind, and you will reap the whirlwind. And he said this in a time of great prosperity. People said, oh, this prophet must be crazy. We have such economic prosperity here. We're better off than we've ever been. Well, I can go out and make $16 an hour. That's more money than I've ever made in my life. Amos and Hosea both prophesied at a time when judgment was very, very far. In the days of Jeremiah, people saw the Babylonians and the threat, but in the days of Amos and Hosea, the 8th century prophets, things look pretty good. You have sown to the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers will swallow it up. There's going to be no fruit, and if by chance some tree should have a fruit, the strangers, the foreigners will come and take it away. Maybe foreigners will come. Maybe the doom of America will be that all the fruit that has come from our godly forebears is going to be taken away by foreign powers. It would serve us right a hard message. And the people said, this guy's crazy. Jesus said they stoned the prophets that were sent unto him. Is it any wonder? Hear what he said to them in chapter 1, verse 6. God said, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. You imagine how that sounded in Hosea's day? Hosea stands and he says to a people that are very religious, that want to be known as God's people, God says, I will no more have mercy upon you. God would say that to America today. I will no longer have mercy upon you. Now let's see how much fun the young people can have going their own way, following their own heart, saying, I have no need of conversion, no need of regeneration, no need of God, no need of Christ. I will live my own life the way I want to live. And God will say, I will no longer have mercy upon you. There's an end to the long suffering and mercy of God. But with all of this hardness of this message that Hosea and Amos both brought to the people, there was also a word of the most amazing grace that we could scarcely imagine. One of the most amazing messages of love in all the Bible is given by God's servant Hosea to his people. And to illustrate the message, God commanded the prophet, the holy man of God, to marry a prostitute. God says in chapter 1, the word of the Lord by Hosea. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom. Go down to the local brothel and find you there a woman and marry her. And have children of whoredoms by her. For the land hath committed whoredom, great whoredom, in departing from the Lord. An amazing thing, a very perplexing part of the scripture, how could the prophet, a holy man of God, go into a brothel and marry a prostitute? And it's been a question that many have had in dealing with this passage. Did this really happen? Did Hosea really go and marry a prostitute and have two children by her who had prophetic names? Or was it a vision? Did God give to the prophet a vision, and in this vision he was to marry a prostitute? Well, just to show you how interpretations have differed, Augustine believed that the prophet really did go and marry a prostitute and have two children. Calvin, on the other hand, thinks that it was all visionary, that it was unthinkable that the prophet himself, as a leader, a spiritual leader of the people, could be married and live with a whore. But it really doesn't Either way, the message is the same. And it is the message that we are to get this morning. And we'll leave the question unanswered. And maybe you can answer it in your own mind. But good men have differed. And so he marries a prostitute. Her name is Gomer. And she represents the nation as a whole. And the people could look at Gomer and God says, this is what you're like, a whore, with all your beautiful things, with all your prosperity, you are a whore. Especially, and as her nativity, so she was still. Her heart was whorish all along. We think of Ezekiel 16, verse 3. And God speaks in similar vein to His people. Thus saith the Lord unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy mother was an Amorite, and thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. See, God says, of course, that was really not true in the literal sense, but God is saying your origins are heathen, whorish, adulterous. The children followed the path of the mother. The Amorites and the Hittites were very fond of idolatry. And so the Israelites had a special liking, though God, they were a holy people and consecrated to God. Guess what? In their hearts, they had a special liking for the Canaanite religious observances, the religious rites of the Canaanites. They were fascinated by this man-made religion, and they didn't want to worship in holiness and some God they couldn't see and comprehend, and worship only as He had prescribed and ordained. No, they wanted to have more free expression. Made them feel better, more human, more lively. That's the way it always is. And we get a feel for this worship in chapter 4. You know, apostasy, you can make a strong case for saying apostasy begins in departing from pure worship. And so here's the way they worship. Chapter 4, verse 13, God says of them, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills. See, God had said, only in Jerusalem, only by the priests, only by my servants who are called to this office, there you will bring your sacrifices. Yeah, that's inconvenient. What are we going to do in the meantime when I feel a need for a little religion, a weekly Bible study? Hey, I've got to have it my way. And so they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under the oaks and poplars and elms, like the heathen did, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. Now that could mean spiritual adultery, but it could also mean actual adultery, because the heathen religious rites, the Canaanite religious rites, were also very sensual in their orientation. And I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. I'll tell you, what we see in the PCA today, we see all these ballet dancers and these little flimsy dresses walking around the stage. We better get where we're going. Drama. Got something in the mail today, this week. Selling audio equipment for drama. How to make it all pull together to maximize the audio impact How are you going to get the voices and everything all blended and mixed just right? Advertising for churches. Marketing to churches. How to make your drama more effective. Has anything changed? How much better are we than the Israelites? Has the heart changed any? Has the inclination for the things that please the flesh changed? Matthew Henry says the reason why the people did not learn and the priests did not teach was not because they didn't have any light, but because they hated it. And the reason the churches are doing what they're doing today is not because they don't have any light. They've got the Bible. We have all the Puritan works reprinted today. More than ever before, these works are accessible. The problem is not the lack of light, it's that people hate the light. That was hard. No wonder they wouldn't listen to the prophets. Verse 2 of chapter 4, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Here's the way it was. Another indictment in chapter 7, verse 4, they are all adulterers as an oven heated by the baker. I want you to listen to this. This is the most amazing imagery. Here's a whole people, young people, listen to this. See everybody going around wearing stuff that shows off their body, thinking they're so cute. They are all adulterers and as an oven heated by the baker. They're like a hot oven in all their sensuality. Matthew Poole says about them this is actual adultery. See, not just the spiritual adultery in departing from God and worshiping after their own inventions, but he says this vice, adultery, is grown raging hot among them. Isn't this a picture of America? But this is God's people. It's grown raging hot among them. The whole mass of the people are leavened with this vice, and everyone inflamed with this unclean fire. As the oven is heated by the baker. And that will become today so much of it. And so Gomer's children, Gomer the prostitute has two children. The first is a daughter. And God says, call her Lo Ruhamah, which means not pitied. No more mercy. And then she gets pregnant again and she bears a son. And God says, call that one, call him Lo Ami, not my people. No words could be more severe. There could not possibly have been anything that could have come out of the prophet's mouth more severe than this. To the nation as a whole. God says in chapter 2, verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. This is what God says to his people. That still want to be known as his people. They hadn't forgotten Abraham altogether, but God said, she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. not pitied. 25 years later, disaster came. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came down with his army, suddenly and utterly obliterated and crushed the kingdom of Israel. All of the people that lived through that, many didn't, were taken away in chains, and they have never been heard from since. And there's a sense in which we can look at the Jews today and see how God called them not pity. I will no more have mercy. They no more abide under the special mercies of God. And it's how it may be said of them, they are not my people. They cannot rightly say anymore that they are the people of God. So what are we to conclude here? These are awful words that were spoken by the prophet. Is it all over? Has God finished? Has He given up on His people? Because they're so perverse. Has God given up on His people today? Now God declares one of the most amazing things in Scripture, because He says in our text, I will sow her unto me in the earth, I will have mercy upon her that has not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now to illustrate this, the word of God comes in the very next verse to Hosea again, and he is to love a woman. I believe it's the same woman who bore the two children. Not pitied and not my people. And she has gotten tired of her husband and she has gone back to her former life. And God says, go yet, still love a woman beloved of her friend. Beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. So we see here that she's found another friend or partner. And that's a terrible thing. At first she lived in whoredom and somebody sought her and loved her in spite of all of that and took her as a wife and lavished his love and all of his possessions upon her, and she grew weary of it and she wanted to go back to that wild, adventurous life. And so she left and she goes back to her lovers, and God says, now go. See, this is the illustration. I will say to her who was not pitied, I will show mercy to her, and I will say to them that were not my people, go! Love this woman! Beloved of her friend. She's found another friend or partner, but notice, do this according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Though she found another lover, God still loves her. Her former husband still loves her. And God says, this is according to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. You see, they were reduced to almost nothing. Yet the Lord still loved them. the latter days, the children of Israel will return. This is the message here. The small beginning when Christ came and many were saved. The day of Pentecost, there were 2,000 converted for the apostles and those other Jews that would believe through their preaching. But this is a pledge of an even greater ingathering that is yet to come in history. Such as that as we read of in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, yet lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He goes on to say, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So you see, here is a love that is free and sovereign. I will say to them that have not obtained mercy, and that very justly, I will say to them, I will show mercy to them, and I will say to those that were not my people, Thou art my people. Now you see, the people of God under His just sentence and chastening, under the hand of God's rebuke, they were reduced to almost nothing. And viewed historically, the northern tribes were taken away into captivity and many were slaughtered in the southern kingdom of Judah later. And then a remnant was taken away in chains to Babylon. Many bereaved of family, of friends, of their liberty, of so many things. Under the hand of God's rebuke, they indeed were not pitied. Isn't that right? They were not pitied. They were not treated like God's people. They were given up to the sword and to famine and to all sorts of horrible things. But God had not given up on them. If you had looked at them, you would have seen a people miserable, a people reduced to almost nothing, but God had not given up on them. And so He would sow her unto Himself in righteousness. I will sow her unto me in the earth as a seed, as almost nothing goes down into the earth, but out of it comes great things. Springing from almost nothing as a seed, God would increase the remnant to a great number whom He would embrace again. And if we go on down in chapter 3, we can see that. In verses 4 and 5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image. This was their chastening under God's hand. See, all these blessings were taken away. And without a teraphim. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's Christ. David was dead and buried. Here's the term for Christ. They shall seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So this is God saying, yeah, I'm going to reduce them to almost nothing and no one will pay any attention to them anymore. They will say, not pitied, not my people. But God doesn't give up. He's saying, I'm going to sow them to me. I'm going to bring forth a great nation and they will again embrace me and I will embrace them. Thou will embrace them first. And the great lesson here for the people is that they might know that they were loved of God even when they were chastened and brought to almost the depths of despair. that by this word they would know in their captivity and in all of their misery that God loved them even when they were chastised. Let's ask another question here. How about us Gentiles? Do these words have any meaning for us? And the answer is certainly a resounding yes. And you say, why? Well, we might know that, but we might conclude that by inference, but we don't need to use inference here because we are plainly taught in the Bible that these words apply to the Gentiles as well. It can be said of Jews and Gentiles that together they are not pitied and not my people. What a description. If you don't know God as your God personally and really and truly, it can be said you are not pitied and not a people. You're a nothing. Without God. In Romans 9, we looked at Romans 11, which certainly is a fulfillment of this passage in terms of the Jews, but look in Romans 9, verses 24 through 26. Actually, beginning verse 23, Paul says, "And that he might make known the riches of the glory of his glory on the vessels of mercy." See, this is that great chapter on double predestination of God foreordaining the wicked to glorify him in their destruction, but for his people, the people of his choice, that he might make known, that he might lavish the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Vessels that were dead in trespasses and sins, that were not his people, that worshipped other gods, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Ozi, which is Hosea. And here's our text. As a matter of fact, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Notice how this is applied, this verse, our text, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. We ought to pity those without God and without Christ, young people and old people, because they are not pitied. They are not beloved. How miserable they are. They think they're happy. They are of all men most miserable. That's why the devil makes people think they're getting along all right when they're just totally wretched. They're nothing. They are not a people, and they're not pity. They're at the mercy of the devil in their life. Maybe that 15-year-old that shot those people in the schoolroom that was possessed by a devil and then killed his mother and father, shot them dead, both of them. And he was arrested, taken to the police station. And I heard last night on the news that they came into this holding room where he was being held, okay, in the jail. And when they came in to question him, he had a concealed knife on his leg, and he took out that knife, and quickly, before they even knew what was happening, he lunged toward the policeman. 16-year-old. They were amazed. They'd never seen anything like it. America, without God. That's what we ought to think. Here's the fruit of it. Not pity. Not my people. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, Peter says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What is the darkness today? It's all this humanism and lovely stuff and junk and rubbish that we see on our commercials and all about it. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See how this verse found a place in the heart of Paul and Peter. So it applies very much to the Gentiles. God hath concluded all in unbelief that He might show mercy to all, Paul says. Salvation is the work of God. Grace and sovereign mercy. Away with all of this stuff that we seek God until we find Him and make ourselves worthy by our seeking. There's none of that in here. God looks down on a wretched people. He looks down on not pitied, and He has mercy upon them. And then He says, in His sovereign love to those that were not a people, "Thou art my people." The initiative is God. The work is His. The grace and love is His. And then they respond, you see, to this amazing grace, and they say, "Thou art my God." You see, no one seeks and finds God. God finds people. He awakens them and makes them see their wretchedness and guiltiness, and He says, He shows them mercy, and He says, "Thou art my people. You are mine." And they respond to His irresistible grace. Well, I know I've been round and round this morning, but I would like to deal with two principal uses of this passage this morning. Our text. And that is to comfort the people of God when they are chastened. Say this text, these two verses at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. I will say, I will have mercy upon her that it had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, "Thou art my people." And then He says, "Go, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, to the house of Israel. Look to other gods and love flagons of wine." What a comfort to the people of God when they are chastened of the Lord for their sins. When God humbles us by adversity. And if you're a child of God, He will humble you by adversity. He's going to bring you into the fire and make you feel that your whole life is falling to pieces. That's the way God deals with His own. He's going to purify them. When God humbles us by adversity, when we feel the severity of His displeasure, we are apt to think ourselves forsaken and to utterly fail and collapse unless we bear in mind that in the midst of that chastening, God still loves us. What else can keep us from failing but this thought should capture the mind? He still loves us. Though He seems to cast us away when we are chastened of Him, and His face is hidden, and all we see is adversity and trouble and disappointment, He is still our husband. And God is still our husband, though He does not immediately lift us up and refresh us and restore the comforts that He's taken away, leaving us to feel that we are so desolate and He is far away. He still loves us, though He has not restored our comfort. Though Israel was wayward and she had departed from her husband and gone back to her former way of life, God says, go love her. This is like my love to my people. It doesn't cease. And even when they were cut off, even when they were reduced to almost nothing under His chastening hand, He would have them know that His love continues, that He had not forgotten to be merciful. Sometimes when we are really chastened hard by God, we feel cut off. The psalmist said, has God forgotten to be merciful? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Let this thought be in the mind, that though He seems to cast us away, He is still our husband. He may not immediately restore our comfort and all of the blessings that we had before we were chastened, but we know that in due time He will remember Christian in such time that He still loves you. That's important to remember, because that thought is apt to escape the mind. And second, these words are of use to encourage the faith of those who have wandered from God. And you may be wandering as a full professing Christian. Or perhaps you may be wandering as a covenant person, but still a member of God's church. God does not give up on His people. That's why I wanted to read all of those hard things that Hosea had to say to the people. Their sins are enumerated in God's anger and His righteous judgment, and it will surely come. God will not be indifferent to sin. And yet His love perseveres and does not give up on a sinful and wayward people, because they are the people of His joy. And He loved them not because they were good, but because He chose to love them and to magnify His grace and goodness in them. They are the people of His choice. Could anything be more wonderful than to be the people of God? To be numbered among His children. Perhaps you too have played the harlot. You have gone after your lovers and friends. You have pursued your own end. You've gone your own way. You've said, I'm going to do things my way. And perhaps you too have been pursued by the Lord's chastening, as God's people were here. God's jealousy is amazingly described in chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12. Think of how jealous God is for His people. He says, I will cause all her mirth to cease. All these things that she went after, to do their own pleasures, to pursue their own end. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she had said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Here's my little joy. Here's that fruit that I'm sucking at to make me happy. I will make them a forest. I'll take all those fruits away, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. See? God is going to take away all that they have run after. You know, this is just a small group here this morning. But may the Word of God find it in somebody's life this morning. Perhaps there's someone here, you have been pursuing your own end and walking in your own ways and trying to find your own fruit and satisfaction in life. And do you see it all turning rotten? Do you see that somehow it's all escaped you? See the hand of the Lord chastening in this. This is the way God deals with His people. He causes every tree to be dead-ended. Maybe your mirth has ceased and all seems bitter, and you may think yourself to have been forsaken of God and that God doesn't really care anymore. Think yourself to be forsaken of God. Well, see that these disappointments that you experience are all the messengers of God's love here. This is God in love coming to His people and taking away their mirth and joy. Why? Because He seeks them. He does not give up on His people. He is only seeking you to be for Him only. For you not to love these other things, but for you to love Him. He's seeking you. In all of your adversity, He wants your heart 100%. Remember Christ, the Good Shepherd? How He left the 99 and went after that one sheep that was wandering. Matthew 18. Doth He not, this one gone astray, one of them, He has 100 sheep and one of them go astray, doth He not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. God goes to that one that's wandering away from the fold and that's going to get in trouble out there all by himself, herself in the world. That's the kind of God we have. God is a jealous God, but a God that does not give up on His people. Can you hear Him say to you today, Thou art my people? If you're far from God this morning, can you hear Him say, Thou art my people? You are mine. And will you say to Him, Thou art my God? Here's the essence of faith, by the way. Faith is not so complicated. It's responding to the seeking God who chastens and brings His own low. And He says, you are mine. And their hearts are open and touched. is not saying, yeah, I believe this, this is in the catechism. This is something real and personal. And that heart opens up to God and says, thou art my God. It's not a religious rite. This is the changing of a life and the opening up of a life to a God who seeks us in Jesus Christ. And that seeking is a great price. This mercy is not cheap. It comes at the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, who has given up for our sins, who died in bitter agony to pay the price of sin, that God might be just and that He might receive for His own sinners, forgiven, cleansed, sanctified, and renewed, and fit to serve Him as His sons and daughters. Will you look up to God today and say, thou art my God? Lord Jesus, I give my life to Thee. If God is seeking you in Christ today, turn not away. Here's the fitting response. Thou art my God, I will wander no more. Take me home. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, Thou art the God of the covenant, God of unspeakable love and grace. Grant that when we feel the severity of Thy judgment and of Thy chastening, and even the tokens of Thy wrath in our lives, that we may remember that we are yet Thy people, that we are still loved of Thee, though we are not comforted, but to know that we shall be, that Thou wilt yet cause Thy face of love and mercy to shine upon us. We pray for, O Lord, any here that are far from Thee, who have been wandering like that lost sheep, who have found, have turned to other friends and lovers, but for whom Thou hast sought and taken away their own pursuits and ends, and have brought them low and made them to feel that their lives are meaningless. Grant that they may see in this scripture this morning Thy seeking hand, Lord Jesus, that they may hear Thy voice speak to them, Thou art mine, that they may respond to Thy pity and mercy by saying, Thou art my God. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and let our cry come unto Thee. And grant that increase our faith, that we may never lose sight of Thy pity and tender mercy that follows us even in the midst of the most severe chastening. For that is according to the love of the Lord for Israel. And this we ask in the precious name of Christ.